Join me, if you would, please, in the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, for today's message. So let us go to the Lord in prayer once again, asking his blessing upon this time in his word, as we dive into Matthew 25. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you today, knowing and trusting that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are loving. You have sent your Son for us, that by faith in him we might have eternal life. And you have told us through him and his teachings and the record, the witness testimony of his apostles given to us in the New Testament, that we have much to look forward to. But you also warn us that we need to be ready, and that it is good for us from time to time to just stop and reflect and be sure that we are prepared to meet our Savior. So, Father, today I pray that your words and your truth would be expressed, it would land upon our hearts, that it would lead us and guide us, convict us, encourage us today to be reminded, or maybe for someone here today, finally surrendering their life to Christ. Father, we pray your blessing for your honor and glory in the name and worthiness and holiness of Christ. Amen. Join me in Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus' teaching, Jesus' parable about being prepared. What do you prepare for? We prepare for lots of things. Audrey's preparing for a trip to Spain. Some of us are excited and we're preparing for vacations for the summer. We're making reservations. We're setting aside money. We're making all the trip details, looking at the maps, finding the hotels or the campsites, whatever it is that we need. Some students are perhaps preparing for their end of the year tests and exams. Maybe some athletes preparing for some major races coming up or games. But there are many things in life that are exciting and worth waiting for and worth preparing for, such as marriage, having children, being parents, getting a driver's license, graduation from high school or college. All of these experiences are wonderful, and many of us look forward to them, and we can't wait, and we are eagerly preparing for them. Why do we do that? Why do we prepare in advance? Can't we just get in the car and go on vacation? You know, that's what we used to think when we were kids, right? Oh, we're going on vacation today. Yes. If it was that easy. I mean, it could be, but we want to maximize our time. We want to maximize the experience. We want to be prepared. Being a parent is a big deal, and it freaks us out when we're holding that little bundle of joy for the very first time. The thought of getting married is awesome and wonderful and exciting, but yet it makes us a little bit nervous too, and so we want to be prepared. We want to be faithful and good spouses. We want to get the most out of whatever experience it is that we are preparing for. And so we strive to prepare. And we don't always get it right, of course. I know that. You know that. But we do as much as we can to maximize the joy, to maximize the time together, to be prepared. Hopefully, we are preparing as believers for gathering together with fellow believers on Sunday morning, to gather and worship, to sing, to pray, to hear the word, to grow in faith and knowledge of our Lord, to be prepared and encouraged to share the gospel, to hopefully live and continue living for Christ throughout the week. And so we prepare on Saturday nights. We're thinking, we're maybe laying out our clothes or the kids' clothes and just getting everything ready so that Sunday morning is as easy as it can be, although it rarely is easy, is it not? Sometimes it's one of the hardest times to prepare for. But I think that's only because it's the most important time to prepare for. And I pray that we are doing so. But we believers as well, we're not just preparing to meet every Sunday. We are also preparing for our Lord's return. Amen. Or for, if he may tarry, for meeting him for the very first time face to face. May he find us each day drawing closer to him. And in the meantime, serving him, serving one another, his church, his bride, and together share the gospel of salvation as we eagerly anticipate the coming of our Lord, our meeting him. So this is what we come to when we come to Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. We find Jesus here continuing to teach his disciples about the time of his second coming, and that they and we and those yet to believe and those who will actually witness his glorious appearing and return to earth may find themselves ready and prepared to meet their Savior and enter into his kingdom. And so this morning we have what I believe is a warning. Be prepared. But we got to start, as always, with verse 1. And in verse 1, Jesus gives us the occasion for the warning. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Now we find ourselves with that word "then." Jesus is continuing something that he's already been doing. He's already been teaching about this. He's at near the end of what we know of and call his Olivet Discourse. He's on the Mount of Olives. His disciples have asked him some questions about the temple and about his return and the end of the age. They want to know all these things that we call eschatology, the study of the time of the end. They had questions too. And so in chapters 24 and 25, Jesus is laying out some of the most detailed information about the time of the end. And these verses here are the third of four parables that Jesus uses to help teach his disciples and to teach us about being ready for his return. If you want to look back real quick into Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42, Jesus tells a parable briefly about being ready. Make sure you're born again. Make sure that you are truly saved, truly believing in the one Messiah, Jesus Christ. For he will return when you do not expect it. We don't know when it is that we will meet our Savior, either by death, by rapture, or by his second coming. In verses 45 through 41 of chapter 24, Jesus again tells a parable about what his followers are to be doing while waiting for his return. There's a delay in the return. What are we to be doing? Well, we're to be busy as his servants. Not lazy, not just sitting back, just saying, okay, come on here, you know, when are you going to get here? Let's go. But like we're getting the house ready for grandma and grandpa to show up, we're busy serving and preparing, doing what he's commanded us to do. The fourth parable is actually after the verses we're going to cover today in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. There, Jesus again is teaching about being busy, serving, using the talents, the gifts that he has given us to be faithful and fruitful with them so that when he returns, there is something for him to return to. We're to take what we've been given and use it for his glory in bringing others into the kingdom. But our chapter, our verses today, 1 through 13, Jesus is again highlighting the need to be personally prepared and ready for his return. At the end of chapter 25, he's going to teach about the judgment, the sheep and the goats judgment, when the Gentiles will be judged for how they have treated Jesus' people, the believers, the Jews, during the time of the end of the tribulation. And that will occur shortly after Jesus has returned to earth. He's conquered the Antichrist and the beast. They're thrown into the lake of fire. Their judgment, full judgment, is coming soon. But he has defeated the enemies of God's people, and he's prepared to begin reigning on earth for 1,000 years. So the question we need to ask, I think, is who was Jesus talking to in chapter 25? 24 and 25, in these parables. Who is it that is going to be around when these things are happening? Because this is a reality that Jesus is teaching us to be prepared for. Ultimately, again, I think he is speaking to every believer. Now, the Gospel of Matthew was not written to the church at DeForest Bible Church. It was written to whoever Matthew was writing to at that time that he wrote it. But it is also for us. We are to be prepared. We do not know when we will see Jesus face to face. And we will see him. Everybody in the world who has ever lived will see him. And they will meet him either as their judge or as their Savior. Are you prepared to meet him as your Savior? Specifically, technically, I think these passages are referring to the generation of believers who will actually live during the time of tribulation, that 7-year period at the end of history as we know it, just prior to the time when Jesus arrives to set up his kingdom. Those believers need to hear these words and heed these words, but they also point us to the fact that Jesus could come for his church by rapture at any moment. Or we could meet him in some other fashion by our death. But I think it is the ones during that 7-year period who need to especially be ready, be prepared. Which Christ are you following? Are you following the true Savior? Jesus said that there will be many false prophets, many false messiahs throughout history, but also especially during that time, leading people astray. And it will be an extremely difficult time to be a follower of Christ. The Antichrist kingdom, his anti-God kingdom, in which he dominates the world, and you have to give your full allegiance over to him and his way of life, the Antichrist, in order to even live, to buy, to sell, to own. Many people will be persecuted, lose their lives for their faith in Christ. But not all. But I believe it is those who are being referred to here by Jesus as he's teaching his disciples. He's teaching them so that they can teach their disciples. And eventually, the scriptures will be preserved and come to that time when the people who will actually live during this time will need these words. And so, Jesus does what he often does when he's teaching something really important. He uses a parable. And it's a pleasant parable to start with anyway, but it ends kind of on a sour note for those who are not prepared. A parable in which waiting for the coming king and his kingdom is like wedding attendants waiting for the groom to arrive and celebrate the wedding together. So this parable reflects very simply the Jewish wedding system of the first century. And I don't know how much of this has been taught in this church here before. I'm not going to get too detailed about this, but there's 3 or 4 segments of a first century Jewish wedding. The marriage in that day was to be consummated after the groom would go to the home of the bride and bring her to be with him in his home. And I believe that this parable describes events after this part of the 3-part marriage custom has taken place. Jesus, the bridegroom, has already come for his bride. The church has already been raptured, as we believe. And the second coming is him coming back to establish his kingdom, to bring in the full bride, all believers together into the kingdom. Old Testament, the bride, the church, and then also tribulation saints to be with him in his kingdom. So the second part of the custom was that the bride and groom would travel together And a processional of attendants would lead them and light the way, because it often happened at night, and lead them to the groom's home. And there, the final part of the custom, the consummation, the feast of celebration would occur. And that is the time that I think Jesus is referring to here in this parable. He's coming back. He's got the church with him and all the angels, and he's bringing all the new saints during the tribulation period, and they are going to go together into the kingdom. The time between the groom's arrival to get the bride and going with his bride to his home to celebrate their marriage. His second coming will be much like the attendants in the processional. They're waiting for the bride, the bridegroom to come, to go to the wedding feast. So Jesus is describing this time just prior to his millennial kingdom. And that's why verse 1 states that there will be 10 virgins who will take their lamps to go and meet the bridegroom. Well, who are these bridesmaids? Who are these 10 virgins? This is what we come to in verses 1 through 5. There are 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. That's why they're wise. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, 10 wedding attendants. And there were probably more at weddings than just 10, but Jesus is sharing his version of the story here. So what we now call bridesmaids would be these young unmarried women who would come and celebrate and lead this processional, lighting the way with their lamps as the groom and the bride go to their new home. See, the groom, when he would ask the bride, his bride's father, to marry, you know, can I marry her? He would get permission, and then he would go back to his father's house, and he would actually, in most cases in Judea, Jerusalem at that time, he would actually add on to his father's house a place for him and his new bride and their new family. Does that sound familiar? Like John 14, I believe it is. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. So these young bridesmaids would take lamps with them because it was customary for the bridegroom to go to get his bride and then travel with her to their home at night, sometimes late at night, well after everybody usually goes to bed. Most people back then went to bed at sundown because, yeah, they had lamps, but, you know, it's like, how late are you going to stay up? You got work in the morning. Sunrise comes early. Lamps were needed, and the bridal party made up of his friends and family and bridesmaids and the bride's friends and family, they would lead and light the way with joyful celebration. But here Jesus says there's 10 bridesmaids, 5 wise and 5 foolish, and they all have lamps. That means they all had some sort of a relationship with the groom and or the bride. They all were invited to this processional. They were all invited to wait, to be ready, to celebrate, and to lead in this processional. And the wise are considered wise or prudent or very thoughtful because they were prepared. They were ready. They knew the bride and the bridegroom, and they knew what was expected of them, and they wanted to be ready. They wanted to maximize the joy for the bride and the groom and for themselves and others with them. And so they had their lamp and they had extra oil. They were ready to go, no matter how long a delay there might be. But the foolish are thought to be foolish because while they had a lamp, a torch, they did not have any oil to keep that lamp burning. Reminds me of the song that we used to sing when I was a long time ago when I was a little kid. Give me oil in my lamp, keep it burning, burning, burning. You remember anybody else? Am I alone here? Okay, there's a few of you. Yeah, we know the good stuff. I believe Jesus is teaching here, especially with verse 13, what it means to be watching. Being prepared. And the other parables surrounding this parable are sharing similar themes about what to do, how to be prepared. Be prepared by knowing the groom, serving him, being obedient to him, following the teachings that he has given us, being a faithful and true disciple. Not just a disciple in name only. Not just a disciple in appearance, but a disciple that's living towards and living for, anticipating, eager for the return of the groom, the return of the Lord. See, the presence of the torches and the light here, I think, represent those who are truly saved and born again. the light, and the oil. Properly lit torches represent true faith in Christ. The foolish bridesmaids, they have torches but no oil. They have an invitation. They've been asked to come, but they don't really know the groom or the bride. They don't have that deep connection. They don't have that eagerness to really want to celebrate, but they will go. They look and act like real disciples, but they're not truly saved. They're not really prepared to meet the master, the king, the groom, the savior, because it wasn't important to them. He wasn't important to them. The fruit shows they did not know the master. The foolish bridesmaids appear to have a form of godliness, but they have no spiritual life, they have no power, they have no fruit, because they don't truly belong to Christ. And that's a scary thought, because so often it seems like so many people come to church and they say the right things, they listen to the right Christian music, and they stand for the right truths and doctrines, and you know, they make strong proclamations, but yet they don't love Jesus. They've never surrendered their life to Christ. They obey because they want to be a part of what everybody else is doing. False believers. They were invited. They liked what they saw. They tasted and they thought it was good, but not good to actually give up their life to Christ and follow Him only as their King. They demonstrate by their actions their lack of preparedness, that they do not know or love the king, the groom. So Jesus warns his disciples regularly throughout his ministry about false belief. Remember the parable of the four soils? How many of the hearts was actually truly saved? How many of those soils actually bore fruit? One out of four. All of them received the seed. All of them received the gospel. They all heard it. Some of them had flashes of excitement in following Christ, but then fell away, never came back. Only one produced a crop representing true faith. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus said there's going to be believers and false believers, and we won't always know who is who always until the time of the end, when Christ comes for his church and when he returns at the end before judgment. We must be careful and truly consider if we are truly in the faith. We're not going to be forgiven by Christ and spend eternity with him just because a family member is a Christian, claims to be a Christian, just because we go to church or because we read the Bible. Those are good things that Christians do, that true believers do, but that doesn't mean that that makes us saved. What allows us to have salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, is faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's like Alistair Begg used to say. He's like, I am here because of the man on the middle cross. He said I could come in because he said he died for me and I believed him and I gave him my life. That is true saving faith. We're only forgiven by Christ and receive eternal life because we've submitted to him, we've surrendered to him, acknowledging our sin, repenting of that sin, and trusting in Jesus alone as the one who can take care of that sin in our place. And because of his death and resurrection, we can have life. And so we trust in him. Knowledge is good, but knowledge alone does not save. Even the demons know, and they are still in joyful rebellion against Christ. Wise disciples are those who truly submit to, surrender to, and rely fully on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They are the ones prepared to meet their Savior and Lord. Jesus goes on to say that all the bridesmaids eventually became drowsy and slept because the groom was delayed. Delayed only in a human perspective, but from God's perspective, the groom is going to show up exactly when he is told to go. There is no sense of this drowsiness or sleepiness being a problem or a negative, but just a reality. Life will go on. Jesus kind of shared that earlier in chapter 24 as well. It'll be like in the days of Noah. People are just living their lives, some wickedly and some more righteous because they're followers of Christ. The drowsiness and sleep, I think, indicates that for the wise disciples, these wise virgins, they were confident. They knew their groom, they knew their Savior, they were confident they could rest easy. not be lazy, but they could rest assured. I can trust in the master. I can trust in the groom. And for the foolish virgins, the foolish disciples, they likely had a false sense of security. We've done all the things that we're supposed to do that everybody else is doing, but they had no real faith. Neither group of five knew when the groom would come, and were living almost as normally as they could be. Some were ready, some were not. And all will be made crystal clear with the arrival of the bridegroom. Verses 6 through 12. At midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" And all the virgins rise up and they trim their lamps. That means that they light them. They trim off anything that's loose that could, you know, like cause a problem with burning brightly. They fill their lamps with more oil so that they can go for a long time. And they light those babies up and they're ready to go. But the foolish said to the wise, "Hold on a second, we don't have enough oil. Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are running out of oil. They're going out." And the wise answered, "Since there won't be enough for us and you. We can't split our oil. There won't be enough. The lamps will go out for everybody, and then we'll be walking in darkness. Go get some more for yourselves. Go buy some." And so they go. And while they go to buy, that's when the bridegroom shows up. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. See, the bridegroom we know already as the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, Jesus and God are both likened to a husband, caring for their bride. For God the Father, it was the nation of Israel. "I am your husband," he says quite often, meaning that I want to take care of you. I love you. I redeemed you. I saved you out of slavery in Egypt. You are my people. I have this covenant with you. I will be for you. Jesus, new covenant, I will give my life for you. I will shed my blood. And through that, you will have my law written on your hearts, my spirit within you. That's a picture of how much God and Jesus love their people. How far they are willing to go for us, that we can count on them. They are not going to break their word. And you could even say that Jesus again here is implying his deity, as he is claiming a title reserved for God alone, God in the Old Testament. But he continues in the marriage parable symbolism. A cry goes out, "The groom is ready, on the way. The trumpet has sounded. Here he comes. Great white horse, many crowns. This king is coming riding." And he's got his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on his robe and on his thigh. And the armies of heaven and the bride, the Christ, the church of Christ, is coming with him. The kingdom is about to be a reality. And all 10 of the bridesmaids, they wake up and they begin to get their lamps ready. The foolish ones realize right away, "Hey, we don't have enough. Give us some more of your oil." "No, we can't do that." They don't say no because they're rude, but just because to not have a lighted procession would be disastrous. I mean, it would be like a shame, like they hated the master. "We can't do that. You have to go buy for yourself." And it's possible that in real life, in that day and age, that there may have been a couple of retailers open because, you know, somebody always forgets something, right? But in this case, Jesus is saying there was nothing for them to buy. And while they were gone anyway, even if there was a chance, by the time they get back and they're ready, it's too late. The delay is over. The king has come. The groom has come. If they had listened to the teaching and the preaching, taken Jesus and the gospel message as truth, they would have been ready to meet the Savior and Lord and not as judge. When Jesus returns, all will see him. Some will mourn. Many will mourn because they'll realize, "Oh no, it was true. And it's too late." And many will rejoice because they're saved. Literally from Satan's minions on earth who are trying to control the world and destroy all God's people. And then ushered into the kingdom and eternal life. They will rejoice and enter into his rest. And that rest here is represented here by a marriage feast. Verse 10. "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him. The processional took place. And it was a joyful celebration of dancing and music, and it's just people going crazy because they just love the groom and the bride, and they're just all celebrating. But they go into the feast, the marriage feast, and the door is shut. Jesus often referred to the kingdom as a feast. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's one reason why I think that this happens at the end of the tribulation when, as we read in Daniel chapter 12, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and tribulation saints will all be gathered together. And part of that period between the now and the coming kingdom is the marriage feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9, the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Even the Old Testament in Isaiah prophesies this. "On this mountain," the Lord is saying, "the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples of nations, tribes, and tongues, all believers, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." All talking about a time of celebration, of victory. Yes, the time has come. Our pain, our suffering is over. Our Savior is here, and we have nothing but joy to look forward to forevermore. A joyful celebration of feast. And we like feasts, right? We love Thanksgiving. We love Christmas and Easter dinners because grandma or somebody in the family is putting on this huge feast and everybody's bringing something to the table and we just can't wait to gorge ourselves because we're celebrating God's goodness and the love we have with each other. Think about the great feast, this marriage feast, and may that encourage your hearts in times of darkness and trouble. A literal feast put on by our groom, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, for all his people. But those foolish virgins, the foolish disciples who rejected Christ and his offer of salvation, they will receive quite the shock. Verse 11 and 12. Afterward, after the door has been shut, the other virgins come also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." The foolish virgins had run off because they did not have oil. They were not prepared. They didn't really know the Master, the Savior, the King. And he, as he says here, does not know them. They had one task, bring a torch and oil, and they failed. Not being ready shows that they did not consider their Lord and the relationship that they could have with him as something serious. It's true. The gospel, sin, death, eternity, judgment, hell, heaven, it's all true. They did not believe it. They got what they could get in this present time, but they did not get what God ultimately wanted to give them, eternity with himself, because that is the point of heaven. That is the point of eternity. It's not just streets of gold. It's not just seeing family members who are believers who have gone ahead before us, as awesome and wonderful as that will be. The point of eternity, the point of everything existing, the point of heaven is Jesus. Being with Jesus forever. And we will never, 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 never tire of being with Jesus. We will spend eternity learning and growing and loving him more and more. But these foolish virgins, false disciples, they did not get and understand that. Their neglect showed that they truly did not know and were not known. And so they are banned from the kingdom. See, salvation is not just something anybody can just give. I cannot give somebody else my salvation. You can't either. All we can do is say, this is the salvation that Jesus Christ offers if you will repent of your sin and trust in him. Salvation is a personal thing. We are all sinners, and we all need to be forgiven by Christ. And he's ready and willing if we would but ask. So these foolish virgins, they're shocked at the locked door. "Open to us! We're ready! We're here! We're sorry we're late, but we're here! It's too late. I don't know you." It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 7:22 and 23 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They were a part of something, but they were not truly members of the body of Christ. They had not surrendered to Christ. Christ did not know them as his sheep. They were not of his flock. They did not accept the offer of salvation. They did not surrender to King Jesus their very lives. They did not trust in his death and resurrection for their salvation from sin, death, and eternal punishment. This is why Jesus issues the warning of verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you neither know neither the day nor the hour. Be ready. Watch like soldiers standing at a gate waiting for the enemy to show up. Watch. Be prepared. You got to have your weapons with you, right? You got to be ready to do what needs to be done for whatever you're watching for. Are you prepared? Do you know the Savior? Do you truly know him? Do you just come to church just to make your spouse happy or your kids happy? Do you just become a part of Christian living just because it makes you feel good and it seems to be better than the alternative? Well, it is, but only because we know the Savior and because he's taking us somewhere glorious. No one knows when they will die and meet Jesus. None of us know when he will return for his church. No one knows the exact hour when he will come with the angels and the church to come and set up his kingdom on earth. Everyone is going to meet Jesus, though, and are we going to meet him as Savior or Judge? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you watching? Are you longing for his return? Not just so that we can escape the suffering and the pain of this world, the aches in our backs and our knees and the headaches and, you know, all the sinful stuff that happens in this world. As awesome as that's going to be to get rid of all of that and say, see you later, don't come back. That's not the greatest thing about eternity. Again, the greatest thing about eternity is Jesus and life with him, a new heaven and a new earth. No pain, no sorrow, yes, but Jesus and Jesus alone. For those who would actually live to see Jesus return, they need to be paying attention as well. For those who will live at that time, they need to be wary of the lies and deception of the Antichrist and his kingdom and the false prophets and false messiahs, so that they are not led astray. Trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. If you knew someone planned on breaking into your house, you would be prepared to defend your home and family. In much the same way, are you ready? Is your soul prepared? Are you ready to meet Jesus as Savior? So our final point is being sure that we are among the prepared. Are you among the prepared? Is your lamp lit? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone for your salvation from sin and death and hell, from God's wrath against you for your sin? Are you abiding in Jesus if you have repented? Is your lamp lit and being kept lit because you are with him regularly? Reading his word, not just as a checklist, but reading his word to know more about him because you can't wait to meet him. And when you meet him, you don't want to just be like, oh my goodness, I didn't know anything about you. He's in the Bible. When we read the scriptures, we're learning about Jesus. He is revealed on every single page. Are we abiding in him in prayer? Talking to him, sharing our hearts, desires, and sorrows, and comforted by his word and by his spirit? Are we following him in obedience to his word? Not because we're commanded to as slaves, but because we long to serve and love our Savior by doing what he's taught us to do? Are we looking forward to being with Christ? Are we, like Titus or Paul told Titus, are we eagerly waiting for the appearing of our Christ, our Savior? I don't think anybody here actually is like, I can't wait till I die. Nobody wants to die. That's not good. We don't want to die. We want to maximize our time here on earth for God and for his glory and so that others might know him as well. But we're going to meet him someday. Are you ready and are you eager to meet him? And in the meantime, are we serving? Are we serving our church, fellow believers? Are we loving them? Jesus said, "You will be known as my disciples by your love for each other." We're going to irritate each other. We're going to say things that drive each other crazy. We're going to have different opinions about all sorts of things. But Jesus brings us together. He gives us peace. He gives us righteousness. He allows us who are different to come together to be one. Will we love each other and serve each other as Christ has called us to? Because we love him, and he loved us, and he loved that person in the church that irritates us. If he loved them, we can love them too. One way a church can serve its members that often gets overlooked is for older and younger generations to intentionally make the time to spend time together. We don't want to just force that. I mean, we could, but take the time. Kids, there's a lot, young teenagers, there's a lot of things you can learn from somebody who's got gray hair. And those of us who have gray hair, there's a lot that we can share with those who are younger. Spend some time together. Get to know each other. We're not as weird as you might think. But we got to make the time. It's an act of love. Yeah, it might be scary at first, but it's worth it. And it can help us learn to love others. It can help us to really come to that point where we really understand, yes, I love people who I don't really know and I don't understand, but I'm willing to because I love Christ and they love Christ too. Are we ready to serve the world, unbelievers, sharing the gospel, standing up for biblical truth? Are we ready to pay the price, serving our King, whatever price that might be? Are we prepared to meet our Savior, prepared to meet Christ? I trust you are. If this morning you've heard these words and you're like, "Pastor Andy, I just really want some more assurance," I'd be happy to meet with you after a few minutes here after the service ends. For those who maybe are like, "I don't think I've ever really trusted Christ. I've done the church thing, but I'm living my life the way I want to. Tomorrow, I'm just going to go back and sin, live life like I want to. And Sunday, I'll be back." And if that's you and you want to know more about what it truly means to trust Christ as Savior, come talk to me or one of our elders after the service, and we can show you from God's word what it means to truly trust in Christ, to know him and to love him as your Lord and Savior. Thank you for your time this morning. May we continue to be eagerly anticipating and preparing to meet Jesus, our Savior. Father, we thank you for these words today. We thank you for these parables, these stories, these teachings of our Savior, who loved us and loves us and wants us to be ready and prepared, and wants us to, from time to time, even take a moment and just think about, are we really ready? Are we really watching? Help us to be honest with ourselves and with you. For those maybe who will hear my voice this morning, they've never trusted Christ, I pray that this morning your Spirit, or whenever they hear these words, that your Spirit would touch their hearts, remind them of gospel truth, and lead them to trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, for many of us who have trusted Christ, may we day by day continue to surrender our lives to you, to say that you are my King, you are my Lord, I love you and I want to live for you and I can't wait to be with you, and help me to desire that more and more today. Help my life to show that I love you, that I want to be with you more and more. Father, I pray that you would help us to serve the world around us, to serve one another in a way that shows the love of Christ, that we might all grow in encouragement, comfort, and assurance of our salvation and who our Savior is. Always looking forward and longing for that time when we will rest with our Savior for eternity. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.